All right, well, good morning again. You're not done with me yet. Sorry to disappoint you if you were hoping I was done. But if you haven't met me, I'm John, and the music pastor here at LifePoint, and it's just my honor and privilege to be able to share a message with you today. We're kicking off a new series. It's called The Names of God, and it's going to be a series about the different names that have been given to God and that God has, and what those particular names reveal about his character or who he is or how he relates to us. And there are a lot of names that have been given to God or his son, Jesus Christ, throughout time, throughout scripture. Many, many names that I could have picked from this morning. We have like Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. We have God our healer. We have Jesus Messiah. We've got the great I am, all awesome names that are, you're going to hear some of those later in the series. But this morning, I am excited to share about Jehovah Rohi. The Lord is our shepherd. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is our shepherd. And I am not excited about this series or this message because I love to talk about how we are sheep, not what I'm excited about. Not excited to talk about being a sheep. I mean, you. Yeah, I'm not ashamed of that one. But talk about the most awful metaphor ever. Is everybody awake this morning? All right. Talk about the most awful metaphor ever. Who wants to be called a sheep? A sheep is a follower. They're scum. I mean, who wants to be called a sheep, right? But when I compare being called a sheep with being called something else by God, I mean, when you think, God's up here, I'm down here. God looks down and he could say, John's a worm, or John's an insect. John's a Nickelback fan. Josh, I'm sorry. I know you're a Nickelback guy. But anyway, maybe being a sheep, not so bad after all. Maybe being a sheep's okay. In fact, maybe being part of the flock, being part of God's flock, is actually encouraging. Now, shepherds are obviously people whose sole profession is to take care of sheep, right? So many of you may have grown up on a farm. Maybe you spent some time at the farm show shearing sheep or watching sheep be sheared. Or maybe, you know, you just grew up and helped raise sheep somewhere, you know, but maybe you've done none of those things. And even so, you know that sheep are pretty docile creatures, all right? Your friends aren't telling you, hey, don't go out into the fields of Lancaster County at night or the sheep are gonna get you. You're not waking up to news reports of a sheep breaking out of its pen and just mauling someone to death. That's not something you're experiencing. You're not getting up and watching the National Geographic to watch a sheep get a jump on a bunch of hyenas and give them a bleat down. Oh, somebody in the back got that one. All right. I am pretty ashamed of that one, actually. I'll stop now. But anyway, see, being a shepherd shouldn't be too hard, right? I mean, even the horns that wild sheep have been bred out of domestic sheep. And they don't even have horns. They're pretty defenseless unless they kick you. So being a shepherd can't be that hard. You basically sit out on a field and watch these harmless creatures eat grass all day, right? It's a little like watching teenagers play Xbox all day, you know? They're just there, and you just watch them. But let's take a look at the ancient shepherd and see what the job really entailed. See, ancient shepherds, they didn't operate on big, nice, wide-open green fields with electric fences surrounding the sheep and dusted dawn lights to give them the light that they needed. No, they sort of kept their sheep on the Judean hillside, which is hilly and rocky and terrible to walk on. They sort of, when it got late at night, it actually got dark and there was no light. Torches, that sort of thing. Also, when it rained, they got wet or they found shelter. Those were the options. And for this reason, most shepherds in Jesus' day were young, single men that basically owned nothing. They had nothing to their name. And it's because they were pretty much married to this job. It was 24/7. They ate near the sheep. They slept near the sheep. They even sometimes would need to die with or for the sheep. All of a sudden, this job doesn't look nearly as appealing to me. And we haven't even mentioned what the shepherd was responsible to do. See, shepherds had three main areas of responsibility, three things that they needed to take care of for their flock. They did a lot of other things too, but three main areas. They were to protect the flock, they needed to guide the flock, and they needed to make sure that the sheep didn't split off and one of them get lost. Now, being a shepherd is kind of like some of the blue-collar work of Jesus' day. All right. Yet, many of the greatest heroes in Scripture spent time as a shepherd. You look back and you see David, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Amos, just to name a few. They all became a shepherd or were a shepherd at one time or another. In fact, it's also fascinating that the major groups to visit the manger were who? The manger at Jesus' time and when Jesus was born, the angels, high and mighty, the magi, high and mighty, and the shepherds. Interesting. But just from the basic description of the shepherd that I've given you, you can already tell how Jesus might be referred to as the great shepherd, right? I mean, you're starting to draw some parallels, but let's break this down and let's look at each of these three areas of responsibility and talk about those. So a shepherd, first of all, protects the flock. So shepherds needed to protect the sheep from outside threats. That one we can kind of picture, you know. In Jesus' day, this was wild dogs. It was fox. It was maybe a bear or a lion in the extreme case, a mountain lion or whatever. And it's a pretty daunting task. Even now, like we have sniper rifles, landmines. I mean, we could come up with a lot of creative things to keep predators out. But in those days, they didn't have that. Shepherds also needed to protect the sheep from themselves. Because sheep, you know, they often end up getting tangled in those brushes, or the brush, or the thorns, or the trees, or any number of other things. If you've ever snagged a piece of your clothing on some furniture or door frame or something, you get the tiniest picture of what it's like to be a giant walking cotton ball in the hills of Judea. Literally everything is out to get you and tangle you up. So Jesus parallels a model of protection against these external threats and against internal stuff this way. Starting in John 17:12, Jesus starts to pray right before he's about to be crucified. He's about to die. And this is sort of like his reflecting on what he did in his life. And speaking of his disciples, he says, "While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled." Jesus, through the sheer power of who he was, through the sheer power of the name given to him by God, was able to protect the disciples from a lot of people that did not like them very much. And the only one he lost was Judas, who decided to betray Jesus to fulfill Scripture. And in a modern sense, Jesus protects us as well. See, when we put our trust in him as our great shepherd, he keeps us safe from our self-destructive tendencies, from external threats, and also from eternal consequences. In Psalm 138:7, Scripture continues, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me." So this means no matter how threatened you feel, no matter what dangerous road you are on or have been on, Jesus is walking with you, and you can be safe and sound when you follow him. Now, speaking of roads, I know there's a couple NASCAR fans here, so you'll understand this. Speaking of dangerous roads, nearly everyone here has been close to what I call the big one. Now, when you say that to a NASCAR fan, the big one becomes obvious, a reference to Talladega or Daytona, where there's just a big pile-up mess of cars, and drivers are going 200 miles an hour, and they have no chance to stop. It just becomes a continuous car accident, and it's a disaster. Nobody wants to be in the big one. Well, maybe you've been close. Maybe you've had that highway experience, because people are great drivers in Pennsylvania, but maybe you've had that experience, or maybe you've had that life-or-death scenario, and something's already popping into your mind. A few years ago, Janelle and I had been in the process of moving, and we moved out of a house that had a washer and dryer, and we left it there, and we decided to buy another set for the new place, and we found some on Craigslist, and we bought them, and we had to go down to Dillsburg and pick them up. So I rented a trailer, hooked it up to the Tahoe, and we went down to get them. And everything went great. We got there, backed the trailer up, loaded stuff up. We were ready to go. We got most of the way home. We got to the 81-83 split. Anyone have to drive that every day? And you're still here. That's great. So anyway, we were getting close to the 81-83 split, and I was following a tractor trailer at a very, very safe distance. You can ask Janelle. Very safe speed. And he did something I did not expect. He slammed on the brakes. And I kind of have this mental picture of the driver just both feet planting into the floor, just trying to get this truck stopped. And if you've ever driven tractor trailer or know some tractor trailer drivers, you know that that's really not their first option. They really don't want to stand on the brakes. They want to ease onto their brakes. They want to slow down. But here it was happening right in front of me. Here's this guy slamming on the brakes. And, you know, I thought, I have plenty of distance. I'm going to ease onto my brake. I have a trailer, so I don't want to really do anything crazy. I just want to ease onto the brake. So I started easing the pedal down. And in the next couple split seconds, I had some thoughts. I had the thought of, my Tahoe has good tires. It has good brakes. Should be in good shape. The trailer was rented. It doesn't have brakes. It's from U-Haul, so it's probably from the 70s and may not have all its tires. I have all these thoughts going in my head. And then I started thinking, well, the truck combined with the trailer and its load weighs about 10,000 pounds, so I should be able to stop if the tractor trailer can stop. And another half second later, I can remember watching this tractor trailer still slamming on the brakes, still locked up wheels, starting to swerve, and the trailer's going one way and the cab's going the other way and starting to do weird things with the trailer. And I thought, this guy's losing control. And so I realized I couldn't stop, so I had to choose. I could bury the Tahoe in the median and hope that I lived, or I could hit the truck head on and hope that it broke the speed down that we had. And I can remember telling that to Janelle. I was like, look, we gotta choose the truck or the median in that half second. Of course, she didn't even have time to answer. But in that short time, I'd say less than 3 seconds, I went from confident to concerned to life or death. Now to this day, I know that God was in that vehicle, because it'd be easy to chalk it up to, I have a cell following at a safe distance. I had a lighter vehicle. I had good brakes. It would be easy for me to say I was able to stop that vehicle because of those things. But not only did I stop the vehicle, the load never shifted. The trailer was in perfect shape. The only thing that happened was I bent a hitch pin. And it was so tight that the U-Haul attendant and I both struggled to get it out. We'd never seen anything like it. That was the only casualty. And I know that as the driver, the only way that vehicle was stopping was somebody else intervening. Because I couldn't. I knew I couldn't. And that's only the most recent thing that came to mind for me. Maybe you've got a similar story. But I know that for me and for my wife and for my family, it's fortunate that I serve a God, that we serve a God who is our shepherd and protector. And that he is constantly looking for the threats, not only the ones that you know are coming, like maybe a financial pitfall is coming for you, or maybe you have to decide on some long-term decision for a caretaker or something like that. Maybe you see all that coming and God's helping you through that, but he's also constantly looking for that one little thing you're not gonna see coming and it's gonna trip you up. He's already working out an answer for you. That's what God does to protect the flock. Now, the second point, the second responsibility of a shepherd is that the shepherd needs to guide the flock. He needs to guide the flock. Flocks could not stay in one place in Judea. It just couldn't happen. See, remember how I said that there were really hilly pastures in Judea? Well, that's because the little shoots of grass that came up through the rocks were pretty much what the sheep had. Occasionally, you'd find a decent field, but nothing that would sustain sheep long term. So they constantly had to be moving the flock to find better pastures and more grass. And it also, Judea is unique in that when it gets really hot during seasons, you can find different elevations and get cooler. And sheep hate the heat, as you can imagine, with wearing cotton all the time. They wanted to be cool. So they had to find constantly cooler temperatures. They also had a lot of droughts. So the shepherds had to know where to go when there was a drought, where to find water. So they had to keep all these things in mind, keep moving the sheep. And also, sheep were unique because without a constant and reliable leader, the sheep get very, very unhealthy. See, they become undernourished. They get lost. They even face life or death because they don't know where to get food. And as a church community, the flock of Christ, we also need a guide. The first four verses, and probably most of you know this verse, the first four verses of the very well-known 23rd Psalm says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, I would love nothing more than to break down the whole 23rd Psalm with you, but we don't have time for that. So I'm going to pick out a couple things and break it down a little. And first of all, what we see here is that Scripture says that we as the flock do not need to have wants because Jesus is our shepherd. What this does not mean is that God is going to give us the celestial Amazon shopping cart, all right? Where, man, you need diapers, you need whatever, you need a hitch pin for your Tahoe, whatever you need, you just throw it in that celestial Amazon basket and it shows up on your door. It's like magic. It's way better than Prime. He doesn't mean that. What he's saying is whatever you need to do his will, he's going to make sure you have it. He's going to make sure you have it. How about the next part? He makes us lie down in green pastures. He makes us lie down. Now, this is one out of all the 23rd Psalm. This line was the most confusing to me. Even as I studied in Bible school and everything, I never understood, why did God need to make us lie down? That's like saying, I'm going to make you go to Shady Maple and test food out. I mean, that's like, really? You're going to make me do that? That's a shame. But, you know, why did he have to make us lie down? And I had a lot of trouble getting my mind around this, never really understood it until I had a child at home, an infant. And if any of you have infants or have had kids, you know that there's times where you will make sure they have their food, that they have a fresh diaper, that they're swaddled, that they're tired, that they have everything they could possibly need. You lay them down and do they fall right asleep? Maybe they do for you, but not for me. You have everything they need. You lay them down, they're tired, but they thrash and they scream bloody murder. And you're thinking, but they have everything. Why would they do that? From God's perspective, he's looking down and saying, man, I left them the church. I left them good believers around them. I left them Jesus as the great shepherd. I left them the comforter, the Holy Spirit. I left them so many things. Why don't they trust me? Why can't they just lay down in the pastures I lead them to? And so sometimes God will challenge us in ways that will force us to choose, will we trust him or will we try to go it alone? Will we lie down in the pastures he's given us or will we look for something else? Now, green pastures are, again, they're commonplace here in Pennsylvania. So you kind of got to throw that idea out for a second. The green pastures part in ancient Israel meant when you are used to seeing small patches of grass here and there scattered throughout the countryside, and you're used to just scraping by and you are looking for the littlest shoot of grass to sustain your life, if you would find a green pasture, you were set. I mean, you had food for days. It was awesome. And what's going on here is that Jesus is saying, when you are walking through the valleys and the just rocky places in your life, and you feel like you are just scraping by on nothing and that your hope is leaving you, he's going to take you to places. He's going to lead you through that and get you to a green pasture, a place where there's not just enough to get you through, but abundance, joy. This next part says that Jesus leads us besides still waters. Now, sheep will not drink from rapids. They just won't do it. They're not into it. They will bypass that, and they will look for still water. And they will drink happily from that. Jesus leads us to places where we can drink and refresh our lives. This place, this church, should be still water. If you came in here for the first time, it's my hope that you experienced still water. Because maybe you were hurting, maybe you were feeling empty, maybe you were looking for something, that you came in here and did not feel judged or condemned or hurt more, but that you were finding still water, a place where you could rest and find something to drink to sustain you. The church should be that, and we should be that as Christians. We should be still water for our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers, because they're facing a chaotic time and they don't even know how to find still water. So the more we can do that for them and be the voice of something positive, the better. We can be still waters in our communities because Jesus works in us. And even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will not be afraid. In this life, we're going to face moments where we feel like the world is just crashing down on us. Maybe some of you are there. Maybe you feel like, man, you set up so many good things that were supposed to get you out of your jam, and they've all actually turned back in on you and collapsed on you. And maybe you feel like, you know, you have done everything you can to get pointed the right direction, and everything got twisted and turned backwards. You are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Everything is spiraling downward. In those moments, Jesus says, trust me. Do not be afraid. I will guide you not to the problem, through the problem. The most interesting part of this verse to me, of Psalm 23, is where it talks about the rod and the staff comforting us. See, I always had the mental picture of a shepherd being this guy with this, you know, crooked staff, and that's all they had. And I always thought when they talked about this, they were just talking about the staff, but they say the rod and the staff. And I didn't know that there were two different tools they had. See, the rod was used to beat off predators or discipline unruly sheep. It was just a stick, a real heavy rod. But the staff was one they used to actually pull sheep out of danger, to hook them, to pull them out of brushes, to pull them off hillsides, all sorts of things. But the funny thing is, this verse talks about both of them together, the rod and the staff, they comfort me. Now, you'd much rather, at least I would, be rather comforted by the staff than the rod, right? But, you know, here they're mentioned in conjunction because we need to be comforted by discipline. We need to be comforted when Jesus saves us from our foes. We need both. You know, many of us, if you did not have an abusive childhood, you know, you grew up and you had good discipline, and you can remember your parents disciplining you, or your caregiver disciplining you, or whoever watched you during the day disciplining you and saying, no, you can't have 87 cookies. You have to stop at 2. You know, you can't play street hockey in the street. That's not what it means. You know, you had that discipline, and at the time that probably didn't make much sense to you, but now it does. And to a God who sees the end from the beginning, for a God that knows what discipline we need, that should be comforting. The discipline can be a positive thing, even if we don't see it that way at first. And the third sort of position that a shepherd needs to take care of is that a shepherd pursues and finds lost sheep. See, sometimes you're going to get that one sheep. That one sheep, you know, he starts over here in the flock, he's doing great, and then he sees that shoot of grass over there that looks pretty green. So he goes over and gets that. Then he sees another. Then he sees another. And pretty soon, the flock's way over there, and he's over here. So now that this sheep is off by himself and, you know, doing whatever, guess who has to comb the entire countryside to find it? The shepherd. Now, the greatest shepherds would rarely lose a sheep. And it's because they pursued them with that constant vigor, like, I have to find this sheep. Matthew 18, 12 through 14, in there, Jesus says, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I truly tell you, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. So Jesus is our great shepherd. He isn't willing to let one person, not one of us, wander away without a constant, unrelenting pursuit. He is not willing to let anyone get away without an attempt to bring them back. Luke 19:10 echoes this. It says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now notice here that Luke doesn't say that Jesus just came to save the lost. I mean, that'd be great. That's good. You know, but that's the story we always hear. You know, Jesus came to save us from our sins. Jesus came to die on the cross. Jesus came to do that. Rarely do we hear that Jesus came to look for us. Jesus came to look for us. That means that no matter how far away from the flock you are or you might have been, No matter how many times you have gone off on your own direction, chasing something that really wasn't worth it, Jesus pursued you. He looked for you. He looked for me in hope that we would turn back to him. And he never gives up. Now, one other thought that's implied here, but we haven't talked about it yet, is, you know, sheep do much better in a flock than they do on their own. Much better in a flock. And there's two reasons for this, but there's a psychological reason, a physiological reason, or a biological reason that this happens. See, sheep, when they get separated from the flock or from their leader, they actually have their stress levels go catastrophically high almost immediately. They panic. So that normally, if they'd hear a stray sound, they'd kind of look up and try to figure out what it is. But when they're separated from the flock, they scatter immediately. It's flight or fright right away when they're away from the flock. That's the way sheep are wired, or they've been wired through breeding and so forth. Now, when they run away, they don't just maybe run 15 feet and stop. They run full out as far as they can get away from the sound. And then if there's another sound, they keep running, and they keep running. And that can happen to us. That can happen to us too. When we lose our flock, when we get isolated from our community, when we lose our way, things can sort of send us running in the wrong direction. Without a leader, we have no direction. And also, without our church community, when we get tangled up, the sheep get tangled in brush, we get tangled up in all sorts of things, addiction or financial issues or whatever it may be, bad investments. When we get tangled and we are off on our own, there is no one to help us. Isolation does not help us. You know, you hear a lot of times about the lone wolf. And the lone wolf can somewhat fend for themselves, or at least defend themselves. But a lone sheep, that doesn't work. That doesn't work. A healthy church community, though, will keep us on track. They can help us get free when we become tangled. And maybe that compromising situation that somebody in the church or somebody you know is telling you not to get involved in, them telling you that may save your life. Or at least your way of life. So Jesus protects and guides his flock. He finds the lost sheep. He is the ultimate definition of a shepherd. But as the ultimate shepherd, Jesus did one more thing. Jesus had one more thing that would cement his place as the best shepherd of all time. He did something so that your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, your family would have a chance to be more than just a sheep. See, Jesus was the first shepherd ever, and the only, to actually empower his sheep. And how did he do this? Jesus became a sheep. And you guys are all still here. I just called Jesus a sheep. I'm glad you're still here. See, in John 1:29, John the Baptist is getting ready to introduce Jesus to the world. And John's whole life from the time he was born was dedicated to this one purpose. The whole meaning of his life, the whole purpose of his life was to point to Jesus and prepare the way for Jesus. It was all about Jesus. And he's finally going to get to announce him. He had been through living in the desert. He had been wearing animal carcasses on his body and eating insects in preparation for this moment. He was like Bear Grylls, okay? But his whole life getting ready for Jesus. This is all he wanted to do in his life is announce Jesus. And I'm sure that when Jesus came up and he was ready to announce that Jesus was here, he had his whole speech ready. He got his speech card out.
Ladies and gentlemen, now coming to the river, Jesus.
That? He doesn't do that. But what does he do? I mean, he doesn't call him master of the universe. He doesn't call him creator. He doesn't call him savior of the world. What does he call him? He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, the Lamb of God. Jesus is revealed to mankind not as a conquering hero, not as some crazy, amazing warrior, not even as the creator of the universe. No, he's the Lamb of God. The very thing that I mentioned we might feel insulted to be called. The very thing that people would not have even noticed. They wouldn't even pay a sheep a second thought. Sheep were common. Sheep were led along, like led to the slaughter. But here comes Jesus as the Lamb of God. See, God was the shepherd who became the sheep. We didn't just need someone to lead us. We didn't just need the great shepherd. We needed the great sheep. And we need someone to do both. We need someone who could lead and sacrifice for us. And only a God, only the God could do that. So now the question becomes, will you follow that shepherd because of the sheep? And if you do, I believe you will find still waters, green pastures, and peace in the middle of all your battles. They may not come in the form you expect, but you will find them because that is who Jesus is and that is what God does. Let's pray.